We have gathered this morning to celebrate one of the commands that our Lord had given us before he departed from this planet. Something about this ceremony that we should always bear in mind, and that is this, the significance. When our Lord was given this, one of the things he was concerned with is how we think about him. Because this was the last thing, last ceremony, last food that he had with his disciples, and that's when he instituted this ceremony that we're about to participate in. Certainly it's a ritual, but it's a ritual full of significance. That significance is this is a time to test what is going on in our soul in relation to our understanding of our Savior. It is true that Christ says, as you do this, you think about me. As you do this, you declare my death. What he means, it's not only do we have to witness for him, but at the time that we participate in the ceremony, how much can we focus on who he is, what he did for us on the cross, what he had to give up to step out of heaven, to come into this sinful world, to die, so that you and I will no longer die forever. That is the thing that he expects us to focus and concentrate. Because it's not just ordinary ritual, it is also important that those who participate in this must be sure that they are in fellowship. In other words, there is a warning that those who try to participate in this ceremony without properly understanding, without properly being in fellowship, that they are exposing themselves the divine discipline from God. And so to be sure that no believer comes to this ceremony out of fellowship, we're going to spend a few minutes in silent prayer, and during which time you need to take care of your soul by confessing any unknown sins so that you'll be ready to participate in this ceremony. And at the same time, throughout the period that we'll be celebrating this, clear your mind of anything, only focus on who and what Christ is. Let's pray. Just before the break, we have been looking at the reasons to marry. We have seen that the first reason is because of true companionship. The second reason is because we are to obey the command to replenish the earth. The third reason is what most people don't think about, or many do not really take it as a reason, and that is this: to have true sexual satisfaction. True sexual satisfaction is another reason for marriage. Now we will need to expand on this, because many think that sexual relationship is not a good reason for getting married. But we'll see what the Word of God has to say about this. But before we establish this reason, let me emphasize that there can be no sexual satisfaction outside marriage. Let me support this from Proverbs 23, verse 27. Proverbs 23, verse 27. This is what Proverbs says, and we have to expand on that. It says, "For a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well." Now, prostitute here and wayward wife, both are a reference or metaphor in this case for what you may call cheap sex. Now, the metaphors pit and well describe what we call destruction and starved conditions. A person who falls in the pit is in trouble. Not only is he in trouble, but he never gets satisfaction. Just as a person who goes to a very narrow well without the right instruments can hardly be satisfied or quench his thirst. These are metaphors that the Bible is using in order to describe sexual relationship. And so, in order to be sure that we understand that these are metaphors or euphemisms, so to say, in a way, let's look at the other passages to help us in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 through 20. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 through 20. Verse 15, Proverbs 5, 15 says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Now look, verse 16, should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public square? Let them be yours. So we understand that he's dealing with sex. Look at what he says. Never to be shared with strangers. So it is not something that is not talking about water. So we can understand that. See, Satan, although, is busy convincing many people that if they have sexual relationship with somebody they know, then they have not done something wrong. The Bible said strangers. Now, what is a stranger? A stranger is anyone who is not your husband or wife. That is the definition of a stranger. I don't care how many years you've known him or her. If it's not your husband, if it's not your wife, that's a stranger. Look at verse 18. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving dear, doer, a graceful dear. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? And so you see, even though we're not going into the detail in studying this passage, the description of drinking water from one's well is euphemism for describing sexual relationship between a man and his wife. The point being that sex outside marriage can never bring about true sexual satisfaction that God has designed it for or has created. So not just because of conscience sake though, but because there must be a true sense of companionship and oneness in order for a person to get true sexual satisfaction. Now, one reason many people get involved in sex outside marriage, and it is one that is, of course, broader than this, because they have what I call dead consciences. Their consciences are dead. In other words, they have no thought of God in their conscience at that point. And furthermore, they have disobeyed God, and they're going to get the consequences. But nevertheless, people who are very promiscuous are generally people who ignore God in their thinking. Because if you don't ignore God in your thinking, your conscience will give you a terrible beating. That's what it is. Now, let me return, though, to my point that marriage has to do with true sexual satisfaction by going back to the passage that we studied. We looked at before the break, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's go back there to establish that true sexual satisfaction is a reason for marriage. What 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 reads, now, for the matters you wrote about, I'm reading from NIV, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Now, the translation of NIV, which has a word to marry, is not really a translation, but an interpretation. Now, let me put it this way, though. Any version that you have that renders this verse 1 as to marry or indicate to marry there, it is interpretation, not a translation. I think that it is only those who have translated it properly bring out the intention of this passage. In one way, the New American Standard, the New King James Version, and the Revised Standard Version, all of them, all these three, did a good job by translating instead of interpreting. In other words, the word touch, why I say do not touch, comes from a Greek word, hatomaia. haptomai. Haptomai. That is a word translated not to marry in the NIV and touch by all others. Now, this word basically means to touch. It could also mean to fasten oneself to, or to adhere to, or to cling to. In the classical Greek, though, it was used in the sense of to kindle fire, and also for sexual relationship with women. Now, the apostle used it in the sense of sexual relationship in 1 Corinthians 7:1. The apostle is concerned with the sexual laxity in Corinth, that he indicates that it is not good to touch a woman. Now, I suppose that we should understand this in a very broad manner. It means that everything that should lead to sexual intercourse by two people that are not married ought to be avoided. Now, I will repeat this point when we deal with the matter of preparing for marriage. But for now, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, is giving instruction to avoid sexual relationship outside marriage. Now, the thing that is of concern to us, of course, is verse 2. Where it says, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. A literal translation, though, is this way. But because of sexual immoralities, let each man have for himself a wife. I mean, it's important that we put that word himself. It's emphatic. In other words, he's talking about one being in a monogamous relationship, having himself a wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, the apostle is saying that that a good reason to marry is to avoid sexual immorality. That's the point. Now, this does not mean, though, that marriage in itself prevents sexual immorality. For if that was the case, there would be no marital infidelity. It doesn't mean so. Rather, the apostle is saying that because of marriage, the temptation to fornicate will become lessened, and that marriage condition is the only condition then for true sexual satisfaction. That's what his point is. Not those who run around from here and there. He say you're not going to get it there. It is not God's plan. It's not the way it's designed. God has designed it that true sexual satisfaction must come from a man's wife or a woman's husband. No other person on this planet. Now, we should realize that a person who does not rely, though, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in trouble in this particular area, because it is only the Holy Spirit who can give the ability or give the person the power to control or to become victorious over sexual sins. So the point is that one of the good reasons then to marry is to avoid sexual immorality. For in true sense, if a man or a woman finds sexual satisfaction in his or her marriage relationship, there would generally be no room for any sexual immorality. Now you see, except for few individuals, and there are there, sexual infidelity is often the result of lack of true sexual relationship in marriage. We will discuss this matter when we come to the responsibilities of husbands and wives, and that's when we take this issue up in a little more detail. But for now, all that we want to point out is that a good reason for marriage is to avoid sexual immorality. However, then, let me add that it does not mean that when a person is not ready for marriage, he or she should marry because he or she could not control her sexual desires. That's not the reason. We're not saying that. All we're saying, that's a good reason if you want to get a true sexual satisfaction when you are of the age. When I come, we'll look at all those. The Bible says there is time for everything under the sun. And most of the problem that we face today is because people do not understand that there is something called there is time under the sun for everything. And in God's programming, He has set a timetable for everything. And when we get out of it, we get burnt. We get into all kinds of trouble. Well, meanwhile, the issue though that we have done is to try to focus on this issue, to tell a person, listen, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with you, to use all the provisions that he has given to you to help you deal with this natural urge. For if a person does not know how to rely on the Holy Spirit to deal with this urge while single, marriage will not cure it. That's all I'm saying. If anything, marriage may increase it. What we have mentioned then really are three good reasons for marrying. There is a negative reason for marriage. It's very negative in a sense because it's not pleasant. It is what we call in this country shotgun marriage or wedding, whatever you call it, shotgun wedding. It's a reason and a valid one, but it's not a positive one. It's a negative reason. Now, this is an unpleasant reason for marriage. In the Old Testament, it was specified that a man who rapes a virgin must marry her. That's the way it is done in the Old Testament. A man who rapes a woman, a virgin, must marry her, according to Deuteronomy 22, verse 28 and 29. Deuteronomy, pause for you to get there. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 28 and 29. We are now looking at a negative reason. It's a reason though, but it's a negative one. It's not what God intends. It's not the right way to handle it, but nevertheless, under this condition, marriage becomes something that has to take place. Deuteronomy 22, verse 28 says, if a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged. Now that is the key word though, is pledged. Because if the person is pledged to be married, engaged so to say in a different way, if he's pledged, then the man ought to die. That's the way it was done. But in any case, if who is not pledged to be married and rapes her, and they are discovered, he shall pay the God's father 50 shekels of silver. Now you see, you may ask why though? For disgrace in the family. Because it was considered a disgrace to the family if a woman arrives at marriage not being a virgin. It was a disgrace to the family. And in that case, from the Old Testament, of course, when that is discovered, there was a procedure they had to go and stone the woman to death. Now, I think that practice went over because some of the people in the Middle East are still carrying that kind of custom a little bit, not quite the same way, but that was the influence that they received from the Jews. And so they still practice it to today, and every culture in that area seem to be very careful that when a person marries, the parents have to verify that the wife was actually a virgin. And there was a procedure, and this is the reason part of it came from here. Now, you may want to read, of course, the entire chapter when you get home to see the various ways to deal with rapes. For example, the issue of death penalty. Here, though, we are told that if the lady is a virgin and not engaged, the one who violates that lady must not only pay a fine, but marry the lady without any possibility of divorce. Note that. He said he can never, never divorce her as long as he lives. And I submit to you that that is like a jail sentence. Think about it. You know, some may ask, why is it a jail sentence? You see, for if a man marries a woman because of raping her, and this woman turns out to be a source of misery for him, he must live the rest of his life paying for his sin of rape. And that is why I say it is a jail sentence. Furthermore, there's another reason, which I'll mention in a little bit. You see, there are many, many women who know how to make their husbands very miserable
without even saying a word. Now, if that is the case, then man is suffering from a jail sentence. From practical point of view, though, it will now, I think myself, wouldn't it not be interesting if the government passes a law that says, if anyone violates a virgin and he is discovered, he will marry that lady and cannot divorce her no matter what. And you can tell what that would do. Well, that may cause some young men to think twice, or men, before they violate a woman. In any case, this reason would be a negative reason for marrying. So it is not one sanctioned by God in a positive manner, but as a discipline for disobedience. Now, I want to show you one other reason why this could be a discipline for the man. Generally, by the nature of woman, by how she is created, there are many things about them that we've seen in the past that most men don't understand. Well, if a woman is raped, it has something to do to her, to her whole being. And so, when a man does this to this woman and is forced to marry her, well, there's one thing that may happen. That woman may never truly perform sexually before that man. And in that way, the man will never get that sexual satisfaction that he's been looking for. And in that way, he's under a jail sentence. And so you see, these things are they have some tremendous consequences. But we make light of it, and you know, people think about it very lightly, not recognizing that this is not. There are certain things you play with, and there are many, many things you don't even play with, and this is one of them. So that is just the negative reason. And so now, with that gone out of our way, let me now begin to address the issue of preparation for marriage. Preparation for marriage. One of the difficulties that every young person faces is the matter of preparing for marriage. Many do not realize that one has to prepare to marry. Many, especially ladies, seem to go into panic and involve themselves in measures that are not becoming of those who are members of the family of God. Now, may I repeat and emphasize? Everything that you will hear me teach in this marriage series is directed to all who are believers. We have no room to be giving this to unbelievers, and there are many more things that we're going to deal with that may be a little more shocking, but they're only designed for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, not those outside the family of God, so to say. Although there are certain principles that God wants to apply to every person, whether believer or unbeliever. But strictly, what we're going to focus is what applies to the believer. So this is why I say then, I suppose that sometimes parents pressure or bring pressure on their children that exacerbates their desire or increase their desire to be married. But the reality is that no person should feel pressured to marry. It is unfortunate that many do not realize that this area of a person's life is important and very personal. It must be left to an individual to first determine if he or she should marry. And if so, then that is the only time that I think that parents may get involved. But until the child brings up this matter of marriage, the parent's job is to make sure that the child is preparing for this difficult and enjoyable relationship. Notice the word I use. I say marriage is a difficult and an enjoyable relationship. It can be very difficult if you do not live according to the standard of the Word of God. It can be enjoyable. When you do live according to the standard of the Word of God, then if your marriage is conducted or carried out in accordance with the Word of God, their marriage becomes a wonderful, enjoyable relationship. Outside it, marriage can be what they call a living hell on this planet.
why it is something that one has to be very careful about. It appears to me that one of the things that tests the reality of what a person believes is in this area of waiting for the right person. You see, God created us to be married, with few exceptions, as we have noted in the first section. So if this is the case, in other words, if God has created for you to be married, then you should know with certainty that God has someone for you somewhere. And that's very important, because he cannot be a God that's incomplete. If God intends for you to be married, there is somebody somewhere that he has prepared for you. There should never be a panic on your part. The delay must be seen as that which tests one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the individual should keep patiently waiting until the Lord manifests his purpose for him or her with regard to this respect. Now, I know that there is this deception, and I call it deception, that unless a person already knows someone, God will not lead him to the right individual to marry. And I intend to do, it is my intention to demonstrate to you that is one of the biggest lies that came out of the devil's basket. It is human viewpoint. It has nothing to do with the word of God. It has nothing to do with the will of God. There is no such thing. I mean, you don't have to know who the Lord is going to lead to you. All you have to do is wait, patiently trusting. And I know at the right time, from nowhere, he's going to show up or she's going to show up. Believe it. Now, our concern now, for now, is how to prepare for marriage. Preparation for marriage should not be different in principle from preparing for any profession. Now, if you think of it for a moment, marriage can be a profession. For a woman who does not hold a job outside the house, outside the home, marriage is both her profession and a relationship as well. Now, so how does a person prepare for a profession? How do you prepare for any profession that you get into? Well, I think it begins with training or education. That's how we begin to prepare for a profession. Now, part of this training involves observation of those who are already in the profession. That's one of the things that some universities, they do these days. They take, if you say you want to be an engineer, they try to take you where engineers work, so you see what they go through. You want to be a physician, they try to get you to a hospital or a clinic or whatever, so you can see what the doctors do and so forth. And so what I'm saying is this, that part of training involves observation of those who are already in the profession. So marriage is no different. Its preparation involves education and observation. Of course, I shudder at the thought that some young person can learn about marriage through observation because of the problems of many married people today. Nevertheless, there are two sources of education for preparing for marriage. The first source of information is the parents. In a sense, the first observation that a child has is the parents. This is why parents must have good marriage relationships in order to help their children learn what marriage is all about. There are few exceptions where children have had good marriages or marriage relationship in spite of their parents. But generally, such success is due to the spiritual life of the children. What I'm saying is that the ideal elementary school, high school, and university for marriage is the home. That's my point. Therefore, parents have the burden of being good teachers by having good marriage relationship with each other. Contrary to what many think, what a child observes with the parents affects him or her later in life. Of course, any negative effect
can always be reversed through regeneration and spiritual growth as a result of the Word of God. But in the absence of this, children remain under the negative influence of the parents in this area of marriage. A young man, for example, who grew up noticing the father abuse his mother physically, thinks that that is how a husband should treat the wife. Similarly, a young woman who grows up seeing the mother controlling her husband or her father thinks that that is the way a wife should interact with the husband. So then what I'm saying is important for the benefit of children that parents provide proper examples as well as instructions. I want to be clear that greater responsibilities for preparing for marriage fall on the parents. They must be the type of husband and wife that we have been considering since we started studying 1 Peter chapter 3. This, of course, means that they must take their spiritual life very seriously, because that's the only way that marriage can be what it's supposed to be. In any case, the absolute source, now we go, parents are relative, so to say, but they are important. The absolute source of education for marriage is the Bible. To prepare for marriage is simply to prepare to live the spiritual life. There is no greater preparation for marriage than to grow spiritually. For the things that cause problems in marriage can easily be avoided if the couples will just live the spiritual life the way it's supposed to be. We know that no one can live the spiritual life without knowledge of the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, those who are single, a very first step to true preparation towards marriage is to grow spiritually. That is the most important step in preparing for marriage, to grow spiritually. It will be wrong to focus on marriage as if that is all that's important in life. Many focus on marriage at the exclusion of their spiritual life. And that is why when they get married, that marriage fails, because they were focusing on the marriage instead of what it takes to make a good marriage. So I know that for many young people, relationship with the opposite sex takes priority over their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why so many of them get into all kinds of problems. The true attitude is that there is only one person that is important both in the single state and the married state, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, true preparation for marriage begins by learning to fall in love, not with a boy or a girl, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you begin. So, a person who is preparing for marriage is one that takes the Word of God constantly and applies it. Now, I keep emphasizing application because that is where we all have problems. And that's where we all go wrong. If we learn some truths and do not apply them, we begin to bring on ourselves double condemnation from our conscience and from God. Now, to underscore what I'm saying, I'm going to ask young persons questions which each person can answer faithfully between him or her and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are my questions to you if you're a young person. How often have you witnessed about the Lord Jesus Christ to your friends and classmates, or your peers, those you work with? How often do you talk about your Savior as a sign of your love for him? Have you any time, or if I look at it this way, have you been several times in the place where people are gossiping, talking things that have no meaning, and walk away? Or do you become a part of it and get swallowed in by the crowd? Or do you tell them about your Savior? Or are you ashamed of telling them about your Savior? If you are, you're not ready. You're not even preparing yourself for this type of issues. So these are the things that should occupy the mind of every believer, but more so at this point for our context, for those who are young and are not, are single. That should be what should occupy their mind. And of course, so far, you've never had me say, this boy or this girl. That should not be a concern, and I'm going to demonstrate as soon as possible that this is the reason many people get themselves into trouble. They forget the most important thing is to focus, to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be in love with a little boy, a little girl. It's to be in love with the person of Christ. And when we fail to do so, we bring on ourselves a lot of misery. It appears to me that the most effective period in the life of any person is in the youth. For at this point in the young person's life, they generally do not have major problems of life. You know, they're not worrying about food and this and that. They don't worry about those things. You know, the distraction they have is ones they bring on themselves, which are uncalled for if they just pay attention to the word of God. Now, what I'm saying is that it is the best time when you are young, single. It is the best time to serve the Lord. Now, if we understand the apostle's argument, the apostle Paul's argument, it is that those who are single are most likely to devote their energy to the things of the Lord. Then we can understand why I say that at this period, when a young person is still single, that is the time he or she should strive to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do not mean that the serving of the Lord should stop when you become an adult and get married. But I'm saying that there are fewer distractions when a person is single than when they are married. So we should be clear that what a person should do to get married or to get ready for marriage is to learn doctrine. So the person must expose himself or herself to the word of God on a constant basis. It is not only that he or she goes to a church where the word of God is taught, but she must go back, read over his or her notes. She must, or he, in addition, read the Bible, even though he or she may not understand everything. But he must keep on reading the Bible and his notes. As he makes this his or her priority, then he must move to the next level, which is application. He cannot allow himself to be intimidated by his peers. Instead, he should seek to witness to them as more important than anything. He should try to reach them. As a single person keeps doing this, he or she is preparing his soul for marriage. Now, I know that because of decadency, marriage is focused on the body. No, marriage is a soul activity. Now, if you don't believe it, talk to people who are older. They will tell you that those things that move you don't even move them now. What moves them is how, what's on the inside of that husband or their wife, not what the body looks like. Now, it's important to keep reminding oneself that preparation for marriage is purely a soul matter, not a matter of the body. It is not a matter of building up muscles or putting up makeup for the ladies. No, it is a preparation of the soul that is important for marriage. As a believer learns the word of God, he or she must apply it to be sure that nothing can endanger his or her spiritual life, which means he or she must be careful to conduct himself or herself. Now, this conduct brings out the next point that the believer must go from knowledge to application. A part of the application
that a single believer must take seriously
is not to, now I'm going to repeat this, is not to involve or to be involved in anything that will lead to sexual immorality, because that is an attack on the spiritual life and consequently on his or her soul. We have already noted, and furthermore, sexual immorality will often lead to some other troubles or to some other what I call wrong choices in marriage. And that is why a person must have a soul clean and free from contamination. We have already noted that the apostle said something about this, but let me go back and emphasize it. Remember the passage once more, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Let me read it once more and go back and emphasize what the apostle is saying. He said, now for the matter you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Now we have already noted what the Holy Spirit says here. In the Greek text, that instead of to marry, it means not to touch. Not to touch. Now, listen. There is no easy way to say this than the way I'm about to put it. I don't find any other easy way to say it. The apostle is saying, every young person who is single must avoid any bodily contact that leads you to be sexually aroused. There is no other way to put it. That's what he's saying. I write to you, do not touch. That's simple as I can put it. A young man must not touch a young lady in a way that will arouse him or her sexually. Every young person has problem with libido, or libido wave, as we say. Therefore, it is a good advice to stick with what the Holy Spirit says to us in a more literal way. Someone may say, what about kissing after date? My response, what date? And that's exactly where we begin next week and talk about dating. Let's pray. In case there is anyone here this morning who has not personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have mentioned that the only preparation, the most important preparation for marriage, is spiritual life. If you have not really trusted Christ, you may be coming to church every day, coming to Bible class, but if you have not truly trusted Christ, you don't have a spiritual life. And as a result, what we have studied this morning will make no sense to you. But you can change that, because Christ went to the cross and died for you. He had you personally in mind when he offered himself, when he shouted, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because of you that God the Father forsook him on the cross, because he was bearing your sins. And so the only option left for you now is to trust Christ. He didn't ask you to do anything for him. He didn't ask you to promise him anything. All he asks you is to trust, to believe that he died for your sins. And when you do so, he will give you eternal life. And that's why in your own language, in your own way of thinking, you can formulate, you can tell God the Father that you're trusting that Christ died on the cross for you. And when you do so, eternal life will be yours. That's why the Bible says, these are written, that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life through his name. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the children of God, even those who have believed in his name. If you have not truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the opportunity. You can tell God the Father, and this will be the moment when you are qualified to go into all that we've been studying. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We are thankful that the Holy Spirit is here to illuminate our understanding to those truths. We now pray that as we have studied and considered these things, may God the Holy Spirit bring them as a challenge to our soul for application. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.